The gospel lesson is found on page 939 in your Bibles. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to St. John. Glory to you, Lord Christ. Jesus said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that bears no fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already made clean by the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If a man does not abide in me, he is cast forth as a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you will, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Christ. Heavenly Father, we are grateful that we can come together this morning to worship you. We come knowing your promise to be present with us. Make that clear and real to us this morning. Father, we know your promise to speak to us and to work actively in our lives. Make that promise real to us this morning. Father, we know your promise that you will never leave us or forsake us. Let that be written on our hearts today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I heard it more than once yesterday during the spaghetti dinner. "I love the meatballs!" While I can appreciate the sentiment, knowing what was coming this morning, part of me, when I heard that, part of me wanted to say, "Oh, really?" We know how that goes. A person might say something like, "Those meatballs are to die for." But would they really sacrifice their life for the meatballs? Probably not. The word love is used in lots of different ways. It's tossed around a lot without really taking time to ponder its meaning. To understand what love is all about, it seems reasonable to begin with God, who is the author and source of love. We are in week 5 of our Easter season series, Living What We Know. Based on the weekly lessons from the Apostle John's first letter, we have been learning about the connections between what we believe as Christians and how we live as Christians. One particular issue that he dealt with involved the question of Christians' relationships with other believers. This is primarily a family conversation. Last week, we heard John describe our active and tangible love expressed in sacrificial ways. It wasn't kind of a mushy, romantic, sentimental Valentine's Day kind of love. It was a real and sacrificial Good Friday kind of love that he talked about. He continues that conversation here today. We're on page 1067 in the Pew Bibles if you want to follow along. At the beginning and at the end of today's epistle lesson, John makes the same point, giving us a pair of bookends on this passage. He emphasizes the connection between knowing God loves us and how we are to love one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. The very first word in the lesson, did you hear it? Is beloved. He writes, verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." And the last verse restates it And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. In between those two bookends, John addresses four questions. The first question is this: how do we know God loves us? I mean, you know, we hear that said, but how do we know God loves us? It's one thing to say it, but where is the demonstration, the proof that he does? Here's the evidence that John gives as he writes in verse 9. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. It's the same point made by the Apostle Paul in writing to the Christians in Rome. God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. See, that is not merely an abstract assertion, but an authentic demonstration. As John explains, we did not love God so well that he could not help but love us in return. God's love for us is not dependent on our making ourselves lovable. His love exists and is expressed even while we were rebels, even when we were dead in our trespasses. We are beloved because God loves us and has demonstrated it chiefly through his Son, Jesus Christ. If you want to know it's true, that you come up this morning for communion, put your hand on the cross and you'll feel it. But be careful of catching a splinter. It may draw blood. The second question John takes on is this: how are we equipped to love each other? I've shared before the rhyme I first heard from one of my seminary professors, Alan Ross. He had just joined the faculty and was giving his inaugural sermon in chapel. It surprised everybody. His opening words went like this: to live above with the saints I love, ah, that will be glory. To live below with the saints I know, well, that's a different story. While we might not say it out loud, being the polite Episcopalians we are, we can relate to that, can't we? There are some Christians who are easier to love than others. Is that a nice way of putting it? But we are called to love each and every one. How can we do that? John's answer begins by pointing to what we know about God and how God equips us to do so. Verse 11, he writes, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us." What's he getting at? Along with knowing God loves us, we know God's promise to abide in us as his people. Again, this is not merely an abstract principle, but integral to our character as children of God. We heard it from Jesus in the gospel, didn't we? To abide in him as he abides in us. Being connected to him as branches to a vine, finding life in that connection. Some of you were here for our spring beautification day, and you know, we did a lot of pruning. What happened to all those branches that were cut off? Come on. They were thrown in the dumpster. Okay, about half of them were put in the dumpster, then it got full, and the others were by. But they were thrown away. That's the point, right? None of those branches have stuff growing on them anymore. Why? Because they've been cut off. That's the point Jesus is making. If we want to know the life he has for us, we need to be attached to him as the vine. Our ability to love one another is dependent upon our being united to Christ. Yes, he gives us the motivation, that is true. Absolutely, he gives us the example, no question. But this involves more than Jesus being a good role model. It is his very presence in us that enables us to love others as he has loved us. We are equipped and empowered to love by the Holy Spirit abiding in us. And that is part of how we bear witness to the Lord before others, showing them God's love at work in us and through us. The third question addressed here takes that further. The question, how is love connected to our faith? Well, contrary to what was being said by the false teachers that John was dealing with, he points out that our confession of faith does have particular content. Verse 14, we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Do you hear what he's saying? Not only is that John's personal testimony, and as it was for the other apostles, it is at the heart of what the Christian faith is all about. To confess what he says here about Jesus goes beyond the hollow recitation of certain words. It is to stake one's life on relying upon Jesus as one's Savior and Lord. In the context of that relationship with Jesus as our Redeemer, we come to know the presence of the Holy Spirit abiding in us, as I was saying before. Being united to Christ as God the Son, we are united to God the Father by the effective working of being united to God the Holy Spirit abiding, dwelling in us. You see, it's all part of one whole package. We don't pick and choose the little parts that we like. It's all together. And part of the fruit of the Holy Spirit abiding in us is our growing love for one another. And so we cannot divorce our love for God from our love for one another. They are inextricably connected. Some of you, maybe most of you have probably heard it, as we're getting closer to the May 19th wedding of Prince Harry and Meghan Markle, British royal watchers are all abuzz. As I see this, I'm reminded of what I sometimes share during weddings here at St. Paul's about when Harry's grandmother, Queen Elizabeth, was married to Prince Philip back in 1947. Geoffrey Fisher, the Archbishop of Canterbury at that time, offered this word of encouragement to the young couple. He said, "The ever-living Christ is here to bless you. The nearer you keep to him, the nearer you will be to one another." Well, that same wonderful truth which applies to husbands and wives in marriage also applies to brothers and sisters in Christ. To grow in our love for God will have the correlation of our growing love for one another. And then there's the fourth question. How does love prepare us to face God on the day of judgment? John makes the connection for us. Verse 17, he writes, "By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment. And the one who fears is not perfected in love." He is not suggesting we have to love perfectly to escape punishment from God. That's not his point. He is pointing out that living in the context of godly love gives us assurance for that day God carries out his final judgment on all the world. Why? How is that? Fear has to do with punishment, which is the portion of those not redeemed. Those redeemed by God's loving action and the saving work of Jesus Christ do not live with that fear because they know God's perfect love leads to what Paul expressed again in Romans. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You may know the name John Bunyan as the author of the classic book Pilgrim's Progress. In his spiritual autobiography called Grace Abounding, Bunyan shares some of his own struggle with holding on to this assurance. He writes, he talks about how until one day it was as if he had awakened out of a nightmare, God saying to him, "Sinner, you think that I cannot save your soul because of your sins. Behold, my Son is here, and I look upon him and not on you, and shall deal with you according as I am pleased with him." Do you hear what he's saying? Because Jesus is our Savior, because Jesus paid the price for our sin on the cross, when God looks at us as believers who put our trust in Jesus as our Savior, he sees the righteousness of Jesus. I have a great advantage over you guys. You know why? Well, it may be hard to come up with a list, but I'm going to tell you one particular one I'm thinking of right now. I get to wear this white robe every week. I got to tell you, I wear this not because I'm special, not because I'm more important than anybody else, that's why it's big, not because I like tripping over this when I come up the back stairs. The reason I like wearing this is it reminds me, I do not stand before God in my own righteousness. I stand before God clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. When God looks at me, he sees the righteousness of Christ. And that's true for each and every Christian. When he looks at us as believers, he sees the righteousness of Jesus. And that's our assurance in Christ. In love, God has acted to save us sinners through the work of Christ. Our assurance is based on that loving action. And so we love him in return and one another as fellow beneficiaries of his love. We do not obey out of fear, out of terror of the wood of a club with which God might smack us someday. No, we obey out of loving reverence toward God in awareness of and response to the wood of the cross. Rather than living in fear, we then walk in love, as Paul wrote to the Ephesians, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma." That is how we help others come to see the love of God, by living it out ourselves. Last Tuesday, I had the chance to visit Grace and Cecil Bean at their new place in Buckingham Valley. Sounds like it's in England. It feels like it's in England. It takes so long to get there. Well, there my visit, as Grace is wont to do. She had to make sure I knew something, and she wanted me to pass it on to you all this morning. You know what's coming. At age 95, Grace wanted to make sure we know, as she put it, "I love God and I love you." She gets it. She has for a long time. The two are inextricably connected, and that is part of what fed her work at the soup kitchen in Norristown for 25 years. Anyone who has known Grace Bean has come to know the love of God because she has lived it. May our lives bear that kind of witness to the love of God before others and one another. Heavenly Father, we do give you thanks for your immeasurable love expressed by sending your Son Jesus to be the Savior of the world. In knowing and trusting in him as our Savior, we are redeemed. We are reconciled with you. And that is a wonderful privilege. Father, keep us abiding in you. as we hold fast to your promise that you will continue to abide in us. And let that bear the fruit in our lives, a love for you and love for one another, that others might see and be drawn to you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.